Greet you in the name of Jesus, that name above all other names. It is a privilege of mine as a father of one of the applicants to preach this message. Baptism is one of the milestones in our lives that can be a defining moment for us. We look at mile markers as we travel, and we realize that the more mile markers we go past, the closer we're getting to our destination. That's somewhat of what baptism can be for us, a stake, a mile marker that says, you know, from this time forward now, things, in a sense, will be different. A lot of things will be same. And yet, there is the fact of saying, I have chosen to become a follower of Christ and a member of this congregation in particular. We are saying to God and others that we are willing to follow God for the rest of our lives. It truly is a commitment to take seriously. As I thought of the significance of baptism, it made me think of the account in Exodus that speaks of how Israelites were to view slaves. Reading from Exodus 21 in the ESV, it says, "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." So in some ways today, you six here in the front row are saying, "I have tried being a slave to myself, and that just ends in destruction. I have seen what kind of master Jesus is, and I am choosing today to pierce my ear to be his slave forever. I am choosing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." And that is the name, the title of my message, A Bondservant of Jesus Christ. First of all, I'd like to look at what are we talking about? What is baptism? Now, there's many different ways we could go in this, but I hope that in this portion of my message that it'll give a little broader understanding. So what are we looking at when we talk about baptism? In Mark 1:8, John the Baptist was saying this, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he," referring to Jesus, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So John the Baptist came baptizing, and we understand that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he was acknowledging that it is good what he was doing, but there is one coming who will not only baptize with water, but with the Holy Ghost. That his baptism is, like I said, good, but it isn't. We're looking forward, and that is what John's purpose was, is leading the way and preparing people for Jesus. So John's baptism was one of repentance, but this verse would indicate that there was something fuller coming. I'd like to look at what repentance is. I believe repentance is more than feeling sorry for my sin, but it is agreeing with God about the condition of my heart. See, one is just saying, "Oh, well, I've messed up, I feel sorry." But the other is to agree and say, "You know, God understands my heart even better than I do. And I agree with his assessment of my heart." It is easy for any of us to assume we are good in our heart if we compare ourselves to others. How many people do you visit with and they say, well, you know, they've done some bad things, but, you know, I've done quite a few good things too. Or they may compare themselves, well, compared to the murderer or the person who's in prison for life sentence, I'm really a pretty good guy. So the tendency for us as humans is to compare ourselves among ourselves and to assess, well, my heart must be okay then. My heart condition must be okay. However, God wants us to compare ourselves with His righteousness. When we do that, we realize how far we fall short and need Jesus to be our righteousness. So repentance is an important part of understanding baptism. It is coming to God as we are and saying, God, my heart condition is sick, and I need you. I need your righteousness. This reminds me of what I've heard Rabbi Zacharias say years ago, that Jesus' primary mission was not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Yes, there is some goodness in all of us. I believe that it is, in some ways, it is a stamp of God's character upon us, His image, in all people. But to rely completely on that kind of goodness is not recognizing that Jesus and God call us to their righteousness. And so then when we see the condition of our heart, it is more like being dead and needing life. Jesus came to bring the Holy Spirit and to usher in the new covenant. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I invite you to join me if you care to, or if you'd just like to listen, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 14 and reading to 22. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. But after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hang on. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here the Hebrew writer I see as giving an kind of an explanation of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. There is a covenant made with us. Now God dwells within us. That is the Holy Spirit. He blots out our sins and our iniquities. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, we have confidence, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God Himself, the Father. And He did that through Jesus. And then Jesus is now our high priest. And so then we can, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. These are all signs that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. You know, baptism is a personal experience, but it is also a church body experience. Peter tells us, and it also alludes to it here in Hebrews, that baptism is an answer of a good conscience before God, which would speak of our personal life, the personal side of baptism. But in Acts, we read that those who were baptized were added to the church. Now, I realize that this is not necessarily support formal membership, but it does speak of some form of membership. Because in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of putting the unrepentant member out of the congregation. So if they were not in, how are you supposed to put them out? So there is the personal side of baptism, an answer of a pure conscience before God, but it is also a church body experience that we are receiving members to Center Congregation today. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 10. This is the account of Peter going to Cornelius' house. And the significance of this is that the Holy Spirit comes to Gentiles. I'd like to begin reading in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This is the wonderful story of how God came to the Gentiles, and that we can be included in the family of God. And what was the sign by which they knew God had welcomed them into his family? The Holy Spirit was seen in their lives. So we see that baptism followed this, but it was because they saw that the Holy Ghost had come upon them. So baptism is an outward symbol of what God has done in the heart of an individual through the Holy Spirit. It is a sign to people and to Satan that you are serious about following God, and from this day forward, you are committing yourself wholly to God. It is also an initiatory step into the local church as a member. And we trust that you have felt welcome here before, but after today, you will be considered full members. And I anticipate what each of you will contribute to our local body. And I trust that as you continue to grow in your walk and understand how God is gifting each of you, that you will then not hide that, but be willing to give it to the congregation, to bless the congregation. Now we've looked at some of what baptism is. My next point is don't be a slave to sin. I'd like to read Romans 6. As we came through this recently in our Sunday school, I was blessed again to see even what it has to say about baptism, but it does seem like there is just a lot here of understanding what we are saying when we are choosing to be baptized. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here is another part of baptism that I didn't cover, but there is a part of us that we are acknowledging that we died with Christ, and then we are raised in a new life in Christ, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is also a part of the symbolism of baptism. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again and again, Paul goes back and forth in saying, you've yielded yourself to sin before, but now yield to Christ. And so that is my next 2 points. The first point is the negative, don't be a slave to sin. The second one is be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So to you six, you will be asked this question. Are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? So from Romans 6, we get the idea that it isn't whether we will yield ourselves to something, but rather what are we going to yield? So the way Paul makes it sound, we will either yield ourselves to sin or we will yield ourselves to God. As I thought of this, yielding to sin, I had to think of temptation. We all face temptations. But it is often tricky to understand where temptation comes from because it can be impacted by several things. First of all, we have our own desires which can lead to sin. So this is, I'm trying to sort out why it can be difficult, I use the word tricky, to understand. So I was tempted in this area, but what were all the things feeding into this? So first of all, we have our own sinful, and I would say not even always sinful desires, and I'll try to clarify that later. So we have our own desires. Secondly, I believe that Satan knows some of our weaknesses, so he tries to capitalize on those by making the temptation more appealing, or he lies about it so that we trip and fall. So we've added a second dimension to it. First of all is our own personal desires. Now we add the enemy, who also brings temptation to us, and sometimes even through our own desires. Then thirdly, I believe the world system tries to gloss over the brokenness out there and sends messages that if you are rich and famous and indulge in sin, that is where satisfaction is found. So we have our own desires, we have the enemy, and then we have a world system that we believe is affected by the enemy. All of these things play into temptation. And sometimes, I think maybe all three are contributors. Sometimes it is just one of these. But if we are to renounce these things, we need to understand where it's coming from. So a desire that we have that leads us into temptation, we don't renounce Satan and say, get out of here, because it is something that we need to squelch in ourselves. It is something that we deny. But sometimes there are things that feel like they're coming at us from somewhere else. These we may attribute to the enemy, and those we renounce, and we say, Satan, I ask you to flee in the name of Jesus with this temptation. It is not, I know in the past for me it has not always been clear, and so I trust that some teaching, and I'm not going to be exhaustive here obviously, can help you in understanding. It is helpful to understand where is this temptation coming from and how do I overcome it. So today, you six are making the choice to not yield to those things. And I think you may find, since you are making such a bold proclamation today for Jesus Christ, that the enemy is unhappy and will try to make you fall. I wouldn't find it surprising if after today you will find that the enemy amps up his desire to try to make you fall, because you are saying today by baptism, I am saying to God and to others and to the enemy that I am choosing to follow God. I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm just saying to prepare you and to recognize that if you feel that, obviously the enemy sees you as a threat, which is a good thing. You are on God's side. As Christians, sometimes we try to decide which sins are worse. Whether we say it that way or not, I think that's sometimes what is coming through. But here is the truth. Any sin that keeps us ineffective or powerless is what needs to be dealt with by repentance. So I'm cautioning us as Christians that we not somehow get to the place where we view different sins as worse or as tripping up people more. Because as I see the enemy, he's not really interested, he doesn't really care what makes us ineffective or what trips us up, as long as we are tripped up, as long as we've become ineffective. So what I'm aiming at is that we understand, okay, so what trips us up? And what is keeping us ineffective? so that we can then repent of sin and move on and we can continue to be warriors and battling the fight against the enemy. Renouncing the world and our sinful desires is not something we do just in major decisions. You know, it's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, yeah, of course. You know, when I'm faced with a major decision, I will choose Christ. But you know, this renouncing of the world, of the enemy, and of our own desires, sinful desires, is a daily decision. And sometimes they may seem insignificant. But I maintain that every decision we make is significant. And so, for you six in particular, as you go from here, and you have said, I have decided to follow Jesus, I'm following him wholeheartedly, remember that tomorrow, in the daily decisions, you need to renounce these things. So that when you are faced with a big decision, you also make the right decision. The reason this is important is because so many of these things are legitimate desires. For example, have you ever thought of it? Eating is not sin, but gluttony is. James, in his epistle, writes about our desires. And from my study of James, it seems that they are all legitimate desires and even desires that God has created us with. And so it seems difficult sometimes to decipher. I have a legitimate desire, so if I fulfill it in a wrong way, how can that be wrong? And yet that's where the enemy comes in, because he says, well, it's right to eat, so go ahead and eat some more. But we recognize that eating is not sin, but gluttony is. And there are many things that I could draw from that are very similar. I believe often moral temptation and giving into to moral temptation is driven from a God-given desire, a desire to be loved, a desire to be cherished. Satan offers and says, here, I have a counterfeit for you. If you indulge in this immorality, it will fill that. Well, we know that is a lie. And yet, helping to understand that a lot of these things are God-given desires that Satan then twists, and we need to be aware. I urge you to take seriously the commitments you will be making today, and by God's grace, make daily decisions of not yielding yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, as it speaks of in Romans. Now I'd like to move on to being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We are then told by the Apostle Paul that we should yield ourselves as slaves to God. Now, if you're like me, you don't have a very high opinion of slavery. I mean, I think we automatically go to the extreme cases of where we heard that masters mistreated slaves. If I'm not mistaken, though, there were exceptions in how masters treated their slaves. I think Exodus would give us at least some indication in Jewish history that there were masters who really cared for their slaves. And I think in the slavery that we know of in the United States, I think there were the exceptions of masters who were kind to their slaves and took care of them well. And so, if you're like me, you hear the word slaves and you're like, wait a minute, this doesn't sound like freedom in Christ. You know, aren't we free from this? Well, hold on. I'd like for you to get a different perspective of slavery. Let's look at our master, Jesus. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It also speaks of him being our shepherd. He's our Savior. He is always looking out for our good. Now, obviously, and we talked about this some with Romans 8:28, what does it mean about good? Because the good that God, that it says that God has in store for us, doesn't always feel good to us. I believe our perspective of whether it is good does not change the fact that God is good. So we choose to yield to him because of this fact that he is good. So I don't see, I think the idea of being a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ actually is a neat picture, because we have a master who cares deeply about us. He is not here to mistreat us. If we want to look at a bad example of slavery, we look at the enemy, who is a tyrant. He is constantly making our lives miserable by offering something that looks good, but behind it is a lot of disappointment. Our master, Jesus Christ, offers our good, and he is solidly behind them. We choose to be a slave to God or to ourselves. And I will just say this to you six. You are saying today, I choose to follow God. But it is an ongoing thing. It is possible to be to receive Christ as our Savior and yet never choose to really come under him as our Lord, and still choose to follow ourselves, so to speak. Choosing to yield to God is also not just made in big decisions. It is in daily decisions. It is making decisions that please our Master. And that, I believe, is where, again, the picture of a slave and a master holds a lot of value. So now we are not living to ourselves, but we are living to please our Master. Not to gain favor with him, but because he is such a loving Master. And so out of response to that, for what he has done for us, we say, God, in this decision, I want to honor you. And I will admit that this is something that really stood out to me in this study is, Lord, in my everyday decisions, am I making them with the understanding that I am here to please you? I want to honor you because of who you are as Master. And I want to think very seriously as I go forward from here, that I, as a father and a husband, as a leader, a pastor, would choose to do that, would be conscious of my decisions, of how is God, how would this please God as my Master. In conclusion, we have looked at some aspects of baptism, so hopefully you understand it better, that we understand it better. We have looked at what it means to not be a slave to sin and what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I trust that every day forward, you will, by God's grace, yield yourselves to God and remain faithful to him. And someday, when life ends here as we know it, you will hear the words from our Master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Would you bow for prayer? Our gracious Father, we come to you, grateful to you, Lord, for this example of baptism. Lord, It's very literal water being poured over our heads, the heads of these six. God, it's an example. It is a symbol of how the Holy Spirit has been poured out on these six. I pray, Father, that as these six make these commitments, that you would grant them by your grace to not only be able to say them today, but if they're living in 10 years, that they would be able to say, I'm still following God. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you are of being a master that we can trust. That it is not a bad thing to be your bondservant. And Father, today I pray that all of us would choose again to yield ourselves to you as our master. And that, as the apostles often referred to themselves, we would refer to ourselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. I pray your blessing on each of the six as they give their testimony. I pray that you would give them grace and strength as they do that, and may it be from a clear conscience of their heart. Pray for David as he administers this and enable him. And Lord, we look to you and continue to bless you as Lord and Master. Pray this through Christ. Amen.